Well, I want to welcome you again this morning. If you're visiting with us, my name is Richie Cable. I'm the pastor here. If you're with us visiting virtually, I want to welcome you as well. I have a quick announcement as we continue this morning. When we get to the summer, you're going to be seeing a lot more of me and a lot less of Michael, because Michael will be at his seventh year here, which he will have a sabbatical this summer starting on, I believe it's May 15th. And so what that means over the next couple months is you're going to see Michael a little bit more than normal up here preaching. That gives me a little bit, a chance to get my feet under me as I gear up for the summer with you all being up here most Sundays. So with that, just wanted to let you know that. You can be praying for Michael as that time comes up. I think it'd be a great chance for him to find renewal and rest, and we're fortunate to have him as associate pastor here. So I just want to kind of let you know that as we head into the preaching over the next several months. Well, this morning we continue our look at the book of Hebrews in a series we have titled Greater. As we have gone along now, we have seen that Jesus is greater than a lot of things, that he's greater than angels, that he's greater than Moses. Michael introduced us last week to the idea that he is greater than all other high priests. All along, I have argued that this book is actually a sermon that is given to us during the time of the early church. And today, what we're going to see in this sermon is that the pastor who is preaching it literally stops mid-thought around this idea of high priest, and he pauses. And he knows he actually has to address a specific situation in preaching before he can continue talking about this area. I want to give you a sense of why he is stopping mid-sermon by way of an illustration. When I was a kid, there was a product that came to market called the Nintendo Entertainment System, the NES. It was the original 8-bit system. Anyone have this? All right, very good. A couple of us in the club this morning. And what any child of the 80s can tell you is that after you owned the Nintendo, really just for a short amount of time, and getting it to actually play games took a little work. After taking the plastic cartridges in and out, eventually they stopped working dependably. But fortunately, there were a number of techniques to try to get things working again. Some were official techniques, some were unofficial. And the easiest first step was just to hit the reset button. And this would work like 1% of the time. You'd be able to get it working after the reset button. You could also just press the power button over and over about 20 times, and I'd say maybe about 20%, and this would make it work. You could actually go and push the cartridge up and down lots of times, and sometimes, again, maybe 20% that would work. They actually someone was smart enough and sold this official cleaning that you could go and use, and I found that to not be all that effective. But what I found to be most effective is that you would actually take the cartridge out, and you would blow on it. And Nintendo told you not to do that, but we knew from experience that when you did it and you put it in, it would actually work. And that was about the rest of the time. There was about 5% of the time where you just had to move on to a new game, right? You just could never get it to work. I'll say, if any of this seems foreign to you, it's probably because your modern gaming system doesn't have cartridges. Or perhaps maybe you grew up and gaming wasn't quite a big thing when you were a kid. But just imagine, if you will, all these pitiful children wanting to play, but having to do this exercise anytime they wanted to play a game. You'll find it's simply just another reason to feel sorry for Generation X, okay? And we appreciate it. So what was causing the error? Well, internally, there are metal contacts on the game cartridge that had to have a solid contact with the metal that was inside of the game system on those contacts. And so there was this delicate and intricate system of electricity and data that had to flow from the console to the game and from the game to the console. And what had happened is that some form of debris, it was either potentially some dust, some dirt, maybe some corrosion, which actually did happen when you blew on it, those things began to build up. But there was something, some debris that got in the way. In the case of playing a game at one friend's house, we actually found a piece of ham from a sandwich that had been on their game. So I thought, yep, that'll do it. But the idea is this debris is interfering with these metal contacts, and the electricity and data would get corrupted. And so what you'd see is just on your screen, it would be a garbled screen, and it would create a meaningless experience. Now, keep that idea in mind. Let me speak just a moment about the craft of my profession, the craft of preaching. You see, in preaching, there is also a very powerful and intricate flow of information that happens when someone stands up front and preaches from the Word of God. But there is also debris that can get in the way, that can hinder and garble the process. You need to know that preaching is both a natural and supernatural experience. Also, listening to the Word of God being taught is natural and supernatural. There is indeed, there's power that comes from the Word. It's the Word of God, and it's clear at times when you're preaching as a preacher. I can look out, and I can tell sometimes when people have kind of tapped into the power of this book, when the information from the book, as well as the emotion and the conviction of the book, is just, it's flowing freely, unhindered. But it's also evident at times as your pastor and as a pastor, when something has short-circuited the power, when you've maybe lost the audience, when the congregation goes into just survival mode, and maybe you've been there thinking, you know, I simply just have to do my Sunday duty and just kind of outlast the sermon, and I know I can make it. What is the debris that gets in the way? What causes this, and it keeps us from engaging with God's Word in a sermon? Well, there are interruptions on both the natural and the supernatural planes. First of all, let's take the natural. You have to remember that you and I, that we have human limitations, right? So if we slept poorly last night, if we're fighting a cold, if we have recently suffered tragedy, even little things, if we had Cinnamon Toast Crunch instead of oatmeal for breakfast, like those things can impact. They can kind of deter sometimes how we listen. Occasionally, I'll have someone come to me after a sermon and say, you know, Richie, I'm so sorry. I was listening, but I was just resting my eyes during the sermon, all right? And look, I'll tell you, I don't keep notes, okay? I don't, even in my mind, I don't have this list of, oh, there they were again. Furthermore, I'll tell you, I've been there, right? I mean, that's human limitations, and they can sometimes disrupt listening to a sermon, so I get it. And yet, we have to remember that we live in a world that is both natural and supernatural. And so there can be supernatural debris that impacts us as well. That sin, sometimes in our life, works in a way that is counter to the work of the Holy Spirit and can influence how we hear a message, how we hear God's Word. We also have an enemy in Scripture who does not want life to come to us, but rather desires death for us, and so he seeks to keep us from the living Word of God. Sometimes I think it can be a double whammy where the enemy and the supernatural actually utilizes the natural to even hinder us further. And I can tell you, again, as a pastor, that oftentimes you can just tell when something has malfunctioned. When electricity from here, from the book, there's something where it's not traveling and working out there where you are. And you think to yourself, okay, all right, and this happens sometimes. You'll be preaching, you go, okay, the attention span on this is not what I thought it was going to be, or this section's taking longer. I can tell boredom is setting in, and so perhaps a quick illustration or a little witty comment can turn this thing around. Sometimes you think, you go, oh no, you know, I'm using language. I didn't mean to use that word that was unfamiliar to the people. Now I've got to define it, and maybe I've already lost them. Sometimes you think, you know, oh no, the application I just gave, it's way too broad. People don't really struggle with this in this way, and so you fight for a more earthy and relevant application in the moment. Well, this morning, the pastor begins by admitting that he has likely lost contact with the congregation that he is preaching to. There is debris in the way, and so he stops. And he addresses a very specific issue that is perhaps causing this before he moves on with the message. And I will tell you, what he addresses is so, so relevant for us as well this morning. And so let me do this. Before we engage with the passage today, I simply want to ask, is there any debris that might be hindering you this morning? That perhaps right now where you are in your season of life, maybe there is a natural human limitation that's upon you that could trip you up this morning in trying to hear God's word. I mean, these are difficult, and sometimes they're just impossible to manage because it's just part of the fallen human condition. Sometimes, at least though, recognizing them can at least help. So maybe you're here, and I'll ask you, you know, are you tired? Are you depressed? Are you anxious? Are you excited? or maybe overwhelmed or hungry or angry or obsessed. I want to encourage you just to identify this within your own heart before we begin today. And then next, stop and think for a moment. Is there current sin in your life that's a hindrance, maybe, in knowing God in richer ways? Just ask yourself that question. Any patterns, any habits, anything we know is just cutting off power that is disrupting communication with God. And I invite you to join me in our prayer of illumination. We do this every Sunday. We pray it because we recognize that if we're going to learn anything from God's Word, it has to come from God. It has to be the Holy Spirit that illuminates our hearts and our minds. And so let me read this interruption that the pastor where he addresses this interruption, the fact that he maybe has lost his audience a bit in an attempt to bring them back to the message at hand. And then let me pray for our time with a prayer of illumination. Here's what it says, starting in verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we've just reflected a bit on how we receive the word of God and some of the disruptions that occur, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds. Lord, if we're to learn anything this morning, it'll have to be because you have showed up. Lord, please teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you're reading through the book of Hebrews, at this point you're going, okay, the sermon of Hebrews, it was going pretty well. And just as the pastor got to the subject that Jesus was greater than any previous high priest, at this point, he began to discern the eyes of his congregation kind of glazing over. In all fairness, if someone were to say, hey, I want to tell you how Jesus is greater than high priest, mine might do the same thing, right? And yet he still has something to tell them, and he wants to deal with this idea that they're disconnecting a bit here. Look at verse 11. He says, about this, we have much to say. In other words, what he's saying, the preacher is, much more to tell us about this high priest idea. There's actually a lot more to mine from this idea, to get from it. But he stops and he takes inventory of his struggling congregation and he tells them, and it is hard to explain. And he tells them the reason why they won't understand it and why they're going to have difficulty with this idea, this high priest idea, which he has much more to say, which is hard to explain. And he says in verse 11, since you have become dull of hearing. He tells them that they are dull, that they are tired, that they're unskilled, that they're incapable of listening to what he has to say about this subject. In other words, the mental contacts are not connecting for effective biblical preaching and listening. And so he's going to address that head on right now. That's where our passage is. Verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, I will tell you this morning, as we move through today, it is going to be very possible to misunderstand the text. And so I'm just going to give you a very basic illustration that will protect you, that will keep you anchored in understanding the passage that I'm going to revisit throughout the message this morning. And the very basic illustration is this. It's A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. I will tell you that, the alphabet. But if you will keep that in mind this morning, that it will actually keep you on the right track in discerning what the text is and what it is also not telling us today. You see, when I was in kindergarten, I recognize we were teaching the alphabet in kindergarten then. I recognize it's probably a lot earlier now, maybe in pre-K, but that's when we learned the alphabet. And I remember with each letter, our teacher would give us a packet and we would take it home, and it was this little booklet. And it was a booklet that had all these strange sentences. Someone was trying to be creative and start every sentence with, the same letter that we were learning. And I remember for the letter O, we got this book with a drawing of this really strange guy. And the sentence said something like, Odd Ollie owned octopuses. Or it's octopi. I don't know which one it is. But I remember it had something like that. And so for me, learning the alphabet was a meaningful experience. I still remember kind of these little strange sayings from them. But just imagine with me that the next year, that the first grade teacher opened the year and said, "Hey class, I want to teach you something this morning." And they wrote a little A on the board and they said, "This is the letter A. And this is the alphabet." Now, at first you might say, okay, it's first grade, perhaps it's just a quick review before moving on. But just imagine again that that happens in fourth grade, in seventh grade, and even maybe senior year, honors English. The teacher walks in and they go, "Class, look at this. This is the letter A. We're going to talk about and learn the alphabet." I mean, this would be mind-numbing, right? It would be a waste of time. But that's exactly what's happening in the passage. Look at verse 12 again. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." Now, as a pastor, I'll tell you, who, especially as a pastor who delights in emphasizing the grace and mercy and love of God, I was tempted to pull back the punches of this passage a bit to try to remove the sting of the message. But I will also tell you, as a teacher that seeks to be biblical, I came to the conclusion that we actually need to let the punches land where God intends them to land here. This is actually a pretty difficult, pretty scathing verse. But Proverbs 27:6 tells us, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." We learned just 2 weeks ago that the word of God is surgical and that it wounds in order to bring healing. So I would encourage us, even though this is going to be kind of a harder verse, it's kind of hard on us and difficult on us, I would encourage us to maybe open ourselves up a bit this morning to be wounded by the word, remembering again that the wounds of the word actually bring healing and restoration. Again, the scathing verse says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." In other words, he is saying, at this time you should have been a professor. You should have been teaching others the intricacies of the English language, but rather you are just still sitting there in kindergarten, learning the ABCs again and again. This brings a penetrating question for each of us to ask ourselves, and it's simply this: have we moved on from the basic principles of God? Could we maybe have been in a position to be useful for God in maybe more mature ways, but rather we are stuck still trying to learn the ABCs of Christianity? Soon we will, my family and I will have an opportunity to visit my parents in Texas, and I've shared before that one of our favorite pastimes when we first get there is to go straight to my parents' room. They have a white door that opens up. It has all the measurements of me whenever I was growing up, and so we have our kids go, and we go and we have them stand, and they go, and they we kind of put a mark for them, and we get to watch them grow. And it's kind of a fun thing. I know a lot of you probably have things like that. But imagine the tragedy of a child running in. They stand up against the door, and they turn their head up, and the line from them from last time is above them. They have actually gone down. You see, our text wants us to grieve a bit here. Now, to be clear, Christianity is not about different levels or different tiers that you have to kind of climb to get to the top. But again, it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, look at your relationship with Jesus today. And how much do you really know him? How much does that relationship really influence you daily? How much do you seek to know his eternal plan? What are maybe practical ways that you have followed him in this life? Have you had to make tough decisions that were based upon your relationship with him? How have you grown maybe in understanding the scriptures as your time as a believer? Does your time knowing him reveal a significant amount of his word that's hidden within in your heart? How has your love for Jesus impacted the way that you treat your spouse? How does your faith direct the quality of work you do at school, how you treat students at school? How does your relationship with Jesus regulate your political views and how you express them? How does your faith influence how you respond to siblings? Maybe how has your faith led you away from habitual sins, or do you find yourself still in them? And he is suggesting for many of us that given our time in the faith, we ought to have been spiritual professors, but instead we are stuck piddling around with the original alphabet. He doesn't pull any punches, and his wound is deep. And he goes even further. He says, you need someone to teach you again. This statement feels shameful. In other words, it's not simply that we stayed in kindergarten, but rather that we had graduated from kindergarten. We went a grade or two up, but now we have regressed back down, and we need someone to teach us again. There's an emotion that we ought to feel, and perhaps I can get at that emotion by way of illustration. When I was in the sixth grade, the boys in my class lived on the basketball courts during recess. It was everyone loved playing, and I remember that was the year that myself and others began to notice one of the guys that we had gone to school with was all of a sudden becoming shockingly good at the sport. He was doing things in the sixth grade that we had only seen Jordan do in the NBA. Now keep in mind, we were on 6.5 back baskets, but it was still incredible things. Since we live stream, I'm just going to call him Brian this morning. It's not his name, but over the years, Brian ended up growing, and he grew to a pretty good height. He was about 6'3", 6'4". And he improved more and more. He had an athleticism. He had a physique to play college ball once he graduated. He was already getting a lot of interest from some of the bigger colleges. But Brian also had an over-involved father who sat in the crowds of every game and kept stats on his son and applied a lot of pressure, put him in club sports all the time in the offseason. It was really hard on him. It was clear as the years were going on that this parental pressure was unwanted and negatively affecting Brian, and so we were all shocked when Brian decided to quit basketball altogether early his junior year. We played that year without him, and then senior year, as it came around, there was this rumor that Brian was coming back to play ball for his final year. And I remember we were all so excited about this rumor. We had a pretty good team already, but this would make us excel even more. Sure enough, the rumor came to fruition, and we were set to have him come back. And so there was an evening kickoff scrimmage to display our team's skills for the season, and it felt like the entire school showed up because they wanted to see and watch the talent of Brian back on the floor again. But that evening, something sad and heartbreaking happened, that as we watched Brian, as he was on the court again, he was trying to do the moves he was known for, but his out-of-shape body wasn't moving, it wasn't twisting the way that he used to. Still remember, there was a fast break, Brian lost control of the ball just trying to dribble, and he regained it, and he tried to do one of his moves, and another basketball player came and blocked it, and then Brian fell to the ground, slid all the way, crashed up against the wall. I remember he was absolutely humiliated because his performance that night was like freshman B team. He was humiliated, and he walked off the floor that night, and he quit again, never to return to this sport that pretty much he had every opportunity to go to college and play. And he did that because he had regressed. And when you regress, there is something that's shameful, at least it feels shameful upon you. Of course, basketball is just a minor thing. I know for many of us, we know the heartbreak in other areas, right? Watching maybe someone we love regress in this life, to lose abilities that they once had, to be a shell of what they were at another time. It's painful to watch. It hurts to watch. And I'll tell you, that's the emotion of this passage. I'm sure that there are many of us in here who have regressed spiritually over the years. Perhaps we fell in love with the ABCs of Christianity. Maybe we walked for a season, perhaps in high school or college, maybe through some ministry, and we enjoyed the sweetness of the faith, and then something happened. Life happened, right? We got married, we have a mortgage, we have kids, we had a tragedy in life, we sat out for a season of our faith. And we look at ourselves now and we are in need of someone to teach us again the alphabet of Christianity. Part of the human experience as Christians is that there are times when all of us, because of the flesh, because of the enemy, because of circumstances in our life pushing against us, where we regress in some form or fashion. We're not the person, perhaps, that we once were. The author of Hebrews continues in this, again, trying to bring healing by these wounds. He says, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. See, I believe that his comments here are meant to grieve us again. We are not what we should be. We are infants. It's a similar verse we have in 1 Corinthians 3:2 that says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. You know, when we look at infants, I mean, what are they? They're helpless. They are weak. Their bodies can't take on all these difficult foods. They have just the simple milk that their mother gives them. Now, we shouldn't despise milk or see it as evil or bad, right? And the text isn't saying that. It's actually God's good gift to us, that it's his way of nurturing infants. But as a child grows, a child certainly needs more than milk. And good parents want their children to move on to solid food. And our Heavenly Father wants that for us as well. But the question is, what is solid food? How do you take on solid food then? Well, Hebrews calls this being skilled in the word of righteousness. It says solid food is being skilled in the word of righteousness. Verse 14 is helpful in describing this. It says this, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So the goal is for us to be skilled in the word of righteousness. And what that means is that we are able to distinguish good from evil. Now, this is not simply talking about moral good and moral evil. It actually goes beyond that. It includes those things, but it's more than that. It's like also, it also means to the ability to be able to discern good doctrine from evil doctrine, to understand what is good fellowship for you and what is evil fellowship for you, to understand what are good motives and what are evil motives. And at this point, the preacher of the sermon of Hebrews is going to give us direction towards solid food, but it is direction that is very, very easy to misunderstand. So if you've checked out, check back in right here, okay? You don't want to misunderstand this. Listen closely. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, I will tell you up front that if you would have said this was in the Bible, I would have said, no, it's not. I mean, this sounds like one of those things that you would be concerned. If you came to my office and you were just kind of expressing something, and I said, you know, I think you really just need to do a Hebrews 6:1 on this thing. I think you need to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, go on to more mature things. Would any of you be concerned? I mean, it's easy to misunderstand. So what does this mean? What are the elementary doctrines of Christ? What are the ABCs of Christianity? And what in the world does it mean to leave them? Why would he want us to leave them? Well, the rest of the passage deals with that. We receive a list, and it's going to be of six things. And they are built. They are the building blocks. They are the ABCs. They are the elementary doctrine of Christianity. Let me read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. It says this, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of. And here is the foundation of Christianity. So he's about to list it out. He says, don't lay down another foundation of. These are the ABCs. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. There are six items here. They're probably best understood by grouping them together. And so we'll look at them in pairs. And the first pair is this. It says you need to not lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. These are elementary building blocks of the Christian faith, and I will call them the elementary kind of starting point of Christianity. I mean, where does Christianity even start within us? Well, it's these two very basic things. You see, Christianity is when we repent from our way of life. We repent from the kind of works that our father Adam did, that he was known for, works that brought death. So we repent from dead works, and we turn in faith toward God. This is the milk of the gospel, the ABCs. This is what a lot of us heard when we first came to faith. You need to repent and trust and believe and place faith in Christ. But why in the world should we leave this doctrine of repentance and faith? Well, the second pairing is seen and the next two, and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands. These two describe the elementary, what I'll call the transforming power of Christianity. This is what we first received when we came to faith in Christ. What do these stand for? Well, the instructions about washing, anyone want to guess what that would be? Baptism, all right. It's baptism. And then the idea that we are, and baptism is the idea that we are made pure and washed clean, and that baptism is a sign and a seal of God's covenant with us. And laying on of hands, that's a term that was more common in their day, but it's the idea that when you would lay on hands, you would bestow upon someone, there was power that you were giving to someone, and it is likely, this is what most of the theologians think, this is almost certainly a reference to receiving the Holy Spirit. That's how that term was used back then. Again, the elementary transforming doctrine. When you come to faith in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's what a lot of us heard, the ABCs of Christianity. Baptism and the Holy Spirit. But again, the question is, why would we leave this doctrine? Finally, the last grouping, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These final two describe the assuring promise of Christianity. These are the first things we kind of think of, that we have one who saves us, right? The promise that Christianity gives us, that Jesus Christ, that he rose again from the dead, that you and I, that also we will participate in that, that we will also be raised from the dead, that we will face God in the final judgment. I mean, these are the ABCs of Christianity, where our sins will be forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. But isn't it surprising that we are told to leave these elementary doctrines and move on to other things? Now again, I told you the alphabet was here this morning to protect us, help us understand the passage, to keep us from going a wrong direction at this point in the message. You see, what would you say to the professor of freshman English who stands up and continues that frustrating thing where he stands up and says, "Now I want to teach you the alphabet. Here's A, B, C, D, E, F, G." We would say, "Man, come on, you have got to leave the alphabet behind, right? We got to move on to more important things. We got to read, you know, Shakespeare. We got to read literature." But the truth is, we actually have to understand, when we say something like that, leave the alphabet behind, we have to understand, what do we mean to leave behind the alphabet? I want to show you the danger of leaving behind the alphabet in the wrong way, okay? About 2 weeks ago, a good friend of mine from seminary, Kirk Atkinson, he's an EPC pastor, and he passed away. Still a young man in his late 50s, and he died unexpectedly. And his death brought back a flood of memories of Kirk, a lot of happy memories. Kirk's probably one of the funniest guys I've ever met. And I learned Hebrew with Kirk in seminary. He was my study buddy, and we'd get together, and we would come up with all sorts of ideas to try to remember words. And I will tell you, if you ever are doing that, you begin to question your sanctification. You go, how in the world am I remembering it this way? But it was a lot of fun. And I remember sitting next to him during a summer class, and we were learning the Hebrew alphabet, the elementary building blocks of the Hebrew language. Again, the alphabet is helpful here. From there, we took the alphabet and we began to form words, right? And we began to then, like little children, take those words and see if we can try to read them and translate them into English. My favorite stories with Kirk is, still remember, we were trying to translate Genesis 22, from Hebrew to English. And if you're familiar with this part of the book, it is the story where Abraham is about to offer his son Isaac as an offering to God. And Kirk and I were going word by word, very slowly, trying to, you know, put all the letters of the alphabet together, create the word, and then say it. Well, the actual verse reads this. I'll read it to you. It's Genesis 22:10. It says, "Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son." That's what we were trying to translate. We didn't have that verse in front of us, so we were just trying to figure it out. And I remember we were going, "And Abraham raised out his hand and took in it an angel." And I remember we read that, and we immediately, Kirk and I looked at one another, and we were shocked because we had never seen this or heard this. Now, clearly, we had mixed up some words, okay? But that event created a skit character entitled The Incompetent Pastor. And we imagined the kind of sermon that we could preach with this mistake. You know, that we'd say something like, "You know, folks, I'm going to tell you, Abraham has his son. And I want you to know, a lot of you have been told your whole life that Abraham is going to come here and sacrifice his son. Not true. Not true. I've actually done the Hebrew behind this. It is not a knife that's in his hand. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it's an angel. And because it fits in the palm of his hand, folks, I think we have our very first leprechaun." So, the incompetent pastor. What was our mistake? Well, it was the word malak, which means angel, that we had substituted for makalat, which is knife. So they are similar, And what's the only way we can know the difference? And we know this in our language, but when you get to study something you don't know, the only way you can know is by the alphabet, right? It's the alphabet. That we had to distinguish the letters of the alphabet. You see, if we said this, if we said in learning Hebrew, hey, thanks for teaching us the alphabet. Let's move on, though, to words, and let's leave the alphabet behind. Let's move on to sentences and books. We have to understand that this can't mean we abandon the alphabet, right? You see, all language doesn't begin with the alphabet and then move on from it. But the truth of the matter is you never leave behind the alphabet of the language you're learning. You may leave behind the practice of learning the alphabet because it's already committed to memory, but you never leave behind the alphabet. Rather, you always go deeper into the alphabet. You become an expert in the alphabet. The alphabet itself opens up a world of words and sentences and ideas and books that you could never see without it. And do you see how helpful this is in instructing us what it actually means to leave behind the elementary doctrines of Christ? You don't leave it behind to forget it. And you don't leave it behind to move on to doctrines that are deeper, that are more important, but rather you go deeper into the elementary doctrines of Christ and you discover the worlds of growth that this opens up for you. I think the easiest way to show this is maybe to illustrate it. What does it mean to move on and from this? Well, let's take that first group from our passage. Remember, there were pairs, the very first pair, the elementary doctrines of repentance and faith. See, when you first come to faith, the ABCs of Christianity simply tell us this, that we are sinful, and this is all true, this is all helpful, this is the milk of the gospel, that we are sinful, and that we turn to Christ and need to turn to Christ for forgiveness. Hebrews says, leave this, but what does that mean, to leave that doctrine? Well, it is to leave the elementary understanding of this idea and to go into something that is more developed. Again, I want to show you through way of illustration. I've shared this before, but probably there are probably some of you that came to faith in this way, that someone shared the gospel in this form or fashion. So you got to imagine it here in front of me, that maybe you've seen this. So you have a cliff on one side and you have a cliff on the other side, right? And you have God on one side, and then you have man on the other. And so someone maybe shared with you, it's a way to share the ABCs of the faith, where you say, hey, look, this is our condition. Mankind is sinful, so we are separated from God. And in between man and God is this chasm. And so it goes on that in the bottom of the chasm is death, and that there's death for those who are sinners. And so it's a wonderful illustration of the ABCs of the gospel. God here, man here, and so we got this gap here, and what does it need? And then all of a sudden it has a cross, right? And so you have the bridge that connects man and God again. Somehow you got to get over the top of the cross, but it works, okay? It's a bridge, all right? Well, that's the ABCs. What does it mean to kind of leave that behind? Again, not to abandon it, but to go deeper in it. Well, as you grow, as you mature in your faith, what happens is you begin to understand these two sides a little bit better, right? Mankind and God. Well, you begin to learn about mankind. It's not just that we're sinful, but you begin to learn a little bit more of the depravity of man. And so all of a sudden, this cliff goes further this way, right? And you learn a little bit more about God, and you learn a little bit more about his holiness and righteousness. And so all of a sudden, this side goes this way. And perhaps you begin to grow even more in your faith. And you begin to see, personally, that's actually true of me, that I'm way over here. I thought of myself as just kind of, yeah, a sinner, but now I'm beginning to see that I'm actually way over here, and you begin to learn more and more about God, and you see he's further over there. And what happened before with the ABC is you had God here, man here, and you had this cross here. But now all of a sudden, when you've got man over there and God way over there, what's happened to the cross in that moment? Now you don't have this little cross, but now you have to have this majestic cross. Now you have the illumination all of a sudden of the magnificence and the glory of Jesus Christ and what he actually accomplished for us. That's what it means to move from the ABCs of Christianity and to go deeper and deeper into what I would call the meat, the solid food of the faith. You see, as we think through that. And by the way, I could do the same thing if we wanted to spend time talking about baptism, talking about the Holy Spirit, the resurrection from the dead, the judgment of God, those other pairings. We could do the same thing and talk through that. But I think it suffices to say this. It was in my very first sermon I shared that when I was here, the very first sermon I ever preached here, I told you, and I still truly believe this to be absolutely the truth of the gospel, that you never grow beyond the gospel. You're never called in Scripture to grow beyond the gospel. In other words, there is never a time to forget, leave behind the ABCs and say, but this doctrine, this is for the more advanced, for the more learned. You never leave behind the ABCs in that sense. If you do, you will always regress. If you trade the gospel for some other doctrine, you will always regress in your faith. No, we never grow beyond the gospel, but rather we always grow deeper in the gospel. And I love the final verse that we look at today, which simply says this. And this, meaning this growth and dealing with these immaturities, and this we will do if God permits. Do you see that? We will no longer regress. We will no longer remain stagnant if God permits. Is there power and knowledge flowing from the Word of God to your hearts this morning? If not, I'll tell you, it's not going to happen. And it's not going to happen in your quiet times either. It's not going to happen in all these things out of pure, just raw discipline on your part. God will use discipline, but rather growth comes from God and from God alone. The one who saves you is also the one who grows you up. So our response is simply this, that we ought to come to him then, asking him to permit us to move on to the solid food of the Christian faith, for him to show us what it looks like for us to get out of the way and for him to take over our lives. That as pilgrims, that we would not regress, but that we would show progress in the faith. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for a pastor who in the middle of the sermon is willing to stop and address some of the roadblocks that his audience was hearing. Lord, we thank you for the book of Hebrews. We thank you for wounds that are there for healing. Lord, indeed, there are probably some of us that need to hear, probably a lot of us that need to hear that we have regressed in some way. That we have returned to the ABCs, that we have made the cross so much smaller. Lord, would you grow us? Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you teach us? Would your Holy Spirit deepen us? Lord, this is not just in knowledge, but it turns into actions and how we live our lives. When biblical truth actually begins to take hold and it changes and influences how we treat one another, how we care for and those who we would see as enemies, those who frustrate us. Lord, it changes us in powerful and mighty ways. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know you, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to them the garbled screen of trying to discern the purpose and point of this life. And Lord, that you would remove the greatest debris that ever existed between you and them, which is their sin. Lord, that there would be contact again, that you would draw them to yourself. And Lord, for those of us who know you, Lord, I pray that our story is not about the good old days of how we used to be. But Lord, if we need to return once again to the ABCs, to relearn them, to have them taught to us again, and then to grow from there. Lord, you are patient with us. We thank you for giving us the milk we need as infants, and we thank you that you also provide the solid food for the future ahead. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray that we would always see the cross more and more and more magnified in our lives. We ask this in his powerful name. Amen.